Reading this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Luke chapter 3 from verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, son of Josech, son of Jodah, son of Joanan, son of Resa, son of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Neri, son of Melchi, son of Adai, son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, son of Reu, son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
A round of applause. Thank you. And if you're new to St. John's this morning, you might be sitting there now thinking, I knew it. Church is completely irrelevant. Well, we're going to have a look at this passage this morning and see how tremendously relevant it is, even for us who might think, I don't know who half those people were. We're going to dive in, have a look at the genealogy of Jesus, see that this passage in Luke's big presentation of the fact that Jesus is the Saviour who has come, see how this helps, again, us to understand who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, and even where we fit in this amazing family line that we've just read about. So I'm going to pray and ask that we will understand the great significance of these words that we've read this morning, particularly as they relate to that wonderful promise. We read the promise to David today, but we've been reading the promises to Abraham in past weeks, and you might remember that great moment where God promises Abraham a family with as many children as the stars in the sky. And of course, that's where the sermon title takes its name from this morning, So Shall Your Offspring Be. We arrive at this point in history with Jesus shown to us in his genealogy, and we see that God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. So let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much for your promises that you have fulfilled each one. We thank you so much that you are the God who is concerned to show the identity of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray as we read your word this morning that you'd help us to chew this chewy piece and digest it to understand what it has to say to us and about our Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I'd like to introduce you this morning to members of my family line. This is John and Lily Hargreaves. I never met John and Lily. These are my great-grandparents. But they were an interesting couple. It's not immediately evident from the picture, but Lily was struggling to reach 5 foot. So that gives you an idea about their stature. And they were gardeners, it seems, from the surrounds and their greenhouse behind them in northern England, where a greenhouse is pretty essential. Tough people. They could fight the bitter cold and be out in the garden. I don't understand how I came from these two. But I don't actually know a great deal about these two, apart from John is remembered for. And my father, whose name is also John, takes his name after this man. John was known for his ministry as a layperson in his local parish, teaching in the local ragged school. So if you're not familiar with ragged schools, they were the Sunday schools established for children of the parish who were poor. And so John was known for his teaching of Sunday school about the Lord Jesus to the young poor kids. And I think he and Lily had this great ministry. The thing that makes me thankful looking back to these two who I never met was that after them, church going sort of dropped off the radar for my family. So John and Lily's son, my grandfather, wasn't particularly into church, went occasionally. My parents at the time of my birth weren't. And yet, interestingly, John and Lily's heritage still had an enduring impact in my family. So my parents thought that Sunday school was a pretty good thing. And they sent me off to the local Sunday school as a result. A positive kind of understanding handed down. And I'm so thankful because through that decision, I came to know Christ, and in the years following, Mum and Dad did too. And it makes me wonder, well, how big an impact did the Christian heritage of my family going back have in God's work in my life? I think it probably has everything to do with that. It's hard to put the pieces together, isn't it? But I am thankful for that family heritage and the way that it made a lasting impact and encouragement to us to think about our own place in our family's heritage today. Well, this morning we're looking at Jesus' family heritage and the great assurance that God is the God who has brought about his promise in Christ. And as with so many family stories, our identity is a powerful thing. Our family history is a powerful thing in our identity. I wonder how you identify yourself. In our era of Western society, the boundaries of self-identity have really been radically reconfigured in recent decades to enable new possibilities of self-identity to exist. There's no limit to the possible definitions that we might apply to ourselves in today's society. And so it is that we're encouraged to define our identity by thoughtful and careful selection of expressive pronouns which uniquely define us for who we feel we are. Self-identity has today become the leading concept of identity in Western culture. So I'll say that again. Self-identity, that is, who I think I am, has today become the key idea or key concept of identity in Western culture. As Jesus begins his earthly ministry, Luke records for us that Jesus comes for baptism, and in his baptism is identified as God's Son. And certainly, this is a moment of ultimate identity. God himself speaks and identifies Jesus. And so this is helping us in two ways. Firstly, we see that we come to see clearly who Jesus is through this moment. But secondly, it is a very encouraging reminder that identity is not something that's first and foremost self-driven or self-determined. Self-identity is first and foremost something that is identified by God. Now, we could spend all our time this morning on this one point, the first point of the talk, ultimate identity, because it's actually more controversial than you might realise. As Jesus comes for baptism, there's actually quite a bit of controversy about what is said here. John offers, we've been told in the previous verses of Luke's gospel, a baptism which Luke has identified as a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Luke 3:3. And this was an entirely appropriate method of preparation for Israel to get ready for the coming Lord and Saviour, to repent of sin and seek God's forgiveness before the Messiah arrived was an essential move. And it really hasn't changed, has it? We, this morning, took steps as we met for worship to come in a heart of confession to admit that we are people who need God's forgiveness. But this could be confusing then, confounding that when the Son of God, the Messiah, arrives, he then seeks this baptism of repentance. And so we find ourselves asking, why? Does Jesus have sin that he needs to be forgiven for? Does he need to repent before he begins his earthly ministry? And if you've read the New Testament and you're up on your creedal doctrines, you know that the answer to these questions is a categorical no. But in fact, therefore, what is the baptism of Jesus all about? The baptism account of Jesus seeks to establish that unlike anyone else who sought baptism, Jesus is unique, uniquely sinless, uniquely different. His baptism is unlike any other. The baptism of Jesus not only introduces us to the true identity of Jesus, but also reveals to us that his human identity belongs to God. And God has identified Jesus in his baptism in a unique and powerful way, as my son, and with the anointing not only of water but of the Holy Spirit. So we read, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now you remember, lots of people have been baptized by John in the Jordan. This isn't unique. But no other baptism had panned out in this way. Here is the unique baptism of the one human who had no sin to repent of. And so as he comes to receive this baptism of John, it's almost as if God himself interjects to clarify, no, this man has no sin. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. He has pleased me in every way. He is above reproach. He's nothing to repent of. And God anoints Jesus with his own Holy Spirit. It's a moment of uniqueness. It's a moment of ultimate identity, transcendent identity. And so it is in the baptism of Jesus. We have a great clarification about who Jesus is. The Lord himself speaks, this is his son, his sinless son, in whom he takes such great delight. But we also have a great reminder, don't we, of the fact that identity is not something primarily controlled by us. It is God's perception of who we are that most impacts our identity. He has called Jesus his son. And what an astonishing privilege that he calls us his sons and daughters. We'll think more on that as we come to the later part of the passage. But secondly, we see this great genealogy of Jesus given by Luke, and it introduces us to a lineage of promise in verses 23 to 38. I wonder who you regard yourself to be. There's a very popular TV show, maybe some of you watch it, called Who Do You Think You Are? Any fans? Yeah, one or two, that's good. I was surprised, actually. Despite our lack of, watching, this is one of Australia's most enduring shows. It's in its 14th season. And if you haven't watched it, it's a great show looking at the lives of celebrities and taking them back through their ancestry to uncover maybe their ancestors' criminal past, perhaps their famous past, perhaps their royal history. And it really has touched on a popular idea that if we can just get at the details of our family history, perhaps there's something back there worth identifying. Well, we're taken through Jesus' family history today. And what is surprising for us, and as Reese read it to us, I'm sure we experienced this, there are so many names in that list that we know nothing about and aren't particularly impressive. We read through it and think, I don't know anything about them. But there were a few names, and I bet you experienced this, as Reese hit on the familiar names, suddenly there's colour in this family history. Suddenly their significance springs off the page and you think, oh yeah, I know about David. I know about Abraham. Maybe you even said, I know about Zerubbabel. These people who you've heard of before. And the significance of Jesus' family springs to life. What Luke presents us with then is a powerful moment, again, of identity building. Who is Jesus? And we might simply say he is so much more than his rough Nazarene carpenter's hands betray. He is a man who stands in a long line of Israelites who have a very significant identity. And so if we join Luke in working backwards through Jesus' genealogy, Luke is going backwards, you might have noticed, unlike Matthew who goes forward in his genealogy. We are invited to work slowly through right back to, well, the very beginning. Luke goes a lot further than Matthew does and takes us back to Adam. Working backwards through Jesus' family lineage is to work backwards through the history of God's promises to Israel. And Luke is upfront and honest about the nature of this genealogy as it relates to Jesus. Almost a side note, but it's a very significant comment in verse 23. He admits there's absolutely no genetic lineage here for Jesus. This is Joseph's family. And I wonder if you've noticed what Luke has done. It's a great placement of things. In verses 21 to 22, we've heard God say, "This is my son." And now in verses 23 and onwards, we see that Luke has brought right up against that identity a genealogy which people assume belongs to Jesus because it's Joseph's history. But Luke says, well, he was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. An acknowledgement that there's not a genetic link here, certainly an adopted link. But Luke does something very significant in taking it all the way back to Adam to show this actually intensifies our understanding of who Jesus is. He begins by exploring a hidden lineage in verses 23 to 27. Firstly, we see that Jesus' ancestry and Joseph's ancestry is somewhat obscure. We're unfamiliar with nearly all the names in verses 23 to 31. Joseph's family, the line from Joseph right back to King David in verse 31, is really quite unknown. I think if you trek through the names, you'll think, yeah, I don't really recognise many, if any, of those. And you might have also noticed the reason for this. So if you were starting at David, King David of Israel, and you were working towards Jesus, whose name might you expect to find listed after David? Solomon. And when you have a look at Luke's genealogy, it's interesting to notice that Solomon does not appear. There is instead Nathan in verse 31. Nathan, son of David. Well, what's going on here? Has Luke lost the plot? Has he made a mistake, got the wrong family tree? Matthew certainly lists Solomon in his genealogy. What's going on here with Luke? Well, this is not an accident on Luke's part. Luke is intentionally presenting Jesus here as a descendant from David, but not of Solomon. A recognition that Solomon's line came to an end in the exile. This is a royal family, but not the royal family we might have expected. It's a hidden royalty. And if you're an extremely careful reader of the Old Testament, you might remember Solomon's brother was Nathan. So here is another of the sons of David. And Luke is pointing to the fact that this is where Joseph's family line ties in. When Judah returned from exile to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, again, if you're a very careful reader of the Old Testament, you might remember it was a man called Zerubbabel who led them as governor. He's talked about in Ezra and Nehemiah. It was Zerubbabel himself who laid the foundation of the new temple. We're told this in Zechariah 4. And Zerubbabel, who God credits with the faithful renewal of Israel following exile. And you'll notice here he is, picked up in Joseph's line, descended as he is from Nathan, the son of David. A recognition here of the very real, yet obscure, family line that Jesus stands in. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. Well, we might simply acknowledge that family life can get a bit messy and complicated. And this is one of those lovely moments in Luke's gospel that again bears witness to the fact of the reality of Jesus' incarnation. Jesus comes from a very real family with very obscure and interesting ups and downs in its history. Jesus is very truly human with a very human family tree. But 2,000 years on, for us, we have to admit it's pretty difficult for us to be able to know with certainty how to happily harmonize Matthew's genealogy, Luke's genealogy. Matthew goes with Solomon's line, Luke goes with Nathan's line. What we might just note is the need to be humble rather than suspicious at this point and acknowledge that Luke and Matthew, and indeed the early church, didn't really see a need to iron out these details. Apparently, these two genealogies stood on their own two feet, so to speak, so we shouldn't be too quick to try and iron out the details either. But you can see that Luke, like Matthew, is working hard to establish Jesus' line, obscure though it may be, as a royal line. And as we come to verses 28 to 31, we see royalty on view very clearly in the person of David. We read 2 Samuel 7 earlier, and God promises there, David, an eternal kingdom with an eternal son on the throne. In the words of God through the prophet Nathan to David, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." According to Luke and the entirety of the New Testament, Jesus is the legitimate heir to the throne of David, the long-awaited and long-promised Christ or Messiah of Israel, her king. Luke also presents Jesus as inhabiting the lineage of promise, so that he does the same thing Matthew does in giving the lineage of David back to Abraham. Luke provides us with the expected ancestry of David at this point, taking us from David through Jesse, Obed, Boaz, Salmon, Nahshon, Aminadab, Ram, Hezron, Perez, Judah, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Here is Jesus' heritage as an inheritor of the promise of God to Abraham. Recalling those great promises to Abraham from Genesis 12 to make him a great nation, a great land who would be a blessing to all nations. And the promise in Genesis 15 that God had said to Abraham, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." The promise of an uncountable mass of people in Abraham's family. And now here is Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David, the heir of God's promises, who will now extend the invitation to belong to the constellation of Abraham's offspring and family to all the nations of the earth. You might remember Simeon's words in Luke 2 anticipated this same truth as he spoke of Jesus as a light for revelation to the Gentiles, chapter 2, verse 32. Here is Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham, the son of promise. We might think, therefore, that Jesus' family history is all glowing and royal, but if we go back further, as Luke now takes us to, we see that this is also a broken lineage in verses 34 to 38. We must see in this family tree the sad necessity of God's promised saviour, because Jesus' story, his family history, is a family history that is broken by sin. In verse 34 to 37, Luke goes further than Matthew and gives us the genealogy of Abraham back to Adam. And we might simply note that in doing so, we're introduced to the very one through whom sin entered the world. Here is the one that kicked it all off in the person of Adam, who has made it so necessary for Jesus to come. As we hear the name of Adam's son Seth, it's impossible not to reflect on Seth's brothers, Cain and Abel, and to see the skeletons in Jesus' family closet. It's not only the family tree of the Saviour, but it's also the family tree of Adam, the one through whom sin came. Once again, Luke's presentation of Jesus' family lineage can be said to be incredibly honest, perhaps brutally honest. The final point, though, is quite stunning. It's a created lineage in verse 38. As Luke reflects on the genealogy of Adam, who was himself the Son of God, it's almost as if we've come full circle, and I think you can see what Luke has done. as he moves from the baptism of Jesus, where God declares Jesus to be his son, even through the human lineage, Luke demonstrates that Jesus is a son of God. And it's a wonderful reminder of the identity of Jesus, the son of Adam, the son of God. Though he is thought to be the son of Joseph, Luke has demonstrated in this genealogy that Jesus truly is, in every sense, the son of God, both by declaration at baptism and by genealogy by God's creation. Here is Jesus, God's own son, heir of the promise of God for the establishment of God's promises to Abraham and David and for the salvation of a fallen world, a fall which was initiated in Jesus' own family tree. What a heritage and what an identity. So a challenge to you this morning, particularly if you're a newcomer to Christian things, who do you say Jesus is? I hope as we've trekked through this genealogy this morning, you've been stunned to discover that there are massive claims being made about who Jesus is, the planned Saviour, the Son of God, uniquely sinless and our unique Saviour. Well, that's where we're finishing this morning with Luke's words, but I did want to reflect on one more factor, which I think is an incredibly encouraging application of these verses to us in our own walk with the Lord Jesus. Because you see, Jesus' heritage, his family tree, it's also one that he seeks to share. It's shared lineage and shared heritage. As we come to know Christ, we are invited not only to be people who enjoy our own family heritage, but who see ourselves now primarily as new creations and people who have been brought in by the wonderful adoption of our salvation into Jesus' own family. I think this is a little bit like Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I'm sure you'll say, really, I'm not sure it is. But remember Charlie. Charlie, when he opens the wrapper of the chocolate bar and finds the gold ticket, all his hopes and expectation is limited to what the ticket promises, which is simply a tour of the factory. As he pulls that golden ticket out, he can't possibly envisage that Wonka is actually planning to bequeath the entire factory to the worthy candidate, which of course ends up being Charlie. One of the great surprises of the New Testament is the extent to which we benefit as a result of the salvation Jesus brings. As we hear of our salvation by the cross, our expectations can be limited to what that wonderful salvation promises, forgiveness of sin. The surprise is that this is only the beginning of what our salvation entitles us to. In the words of the Apostle Paul, the realities attached to our salvation are more than we could ever ask or imagine, Ephesians 3:20. The surprise is that Jesus' lineage is shared with all those who come to him and trust him as Lord and Saviour. What do I mean? Well, I mean that when you become a Christian, it's not just your sins that are taken away from you by Christ, as wonderful as that is, but you're also clothed with Christ, Galatians 3:27. And this doesn't mean you become Jesus. What it means is you're treated by God as though you were Jesus. And that means that his family and lineage, the promises attached to it, the inheritance that they are promised, becomes yours. All Jesus' entitlements are shared with you as his disciple. And the genealogy of Luke 3 helps us grasp this, because the wonder of this genealogy and of Jesus' lineage is that you belong to it too. Those who believe in Christ find themselves fully adopted into this family tree. And it's not just a nice sentiment. The New Testament spends a great deal of time reflecting on this truth. Consider our adoption. Romans 8:15, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. We are now called sons of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. We're now called sons and daughters of the living God, co-heirs with Christ. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:12, we will reign with Christ. And my favourite image in the New Testament of this truth is the wild olive branches of Romans 11. Maybe you've never thought of yourself as a wild olive branch, but Paul says this in Romans 11, 17 to 18. If some of the branches have been broken off, he's speaking of the Israelites, and you, though a wild olive shoot, that's a Gentile, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Romans 11. Quite a lovely picture of actually being in the tree, engrafted into the family line. What is the significance? Well, you now have a new family if you are in Christ Jesus. You have been ushered into the lineage of Jesus himself, and you now stand in the family of promise. You have a new identity. It's your primary identity. What a cause of joy it is to know that God now sees you as he sees Christ. It's very humbling, isn't it? As we come to consider who we are, what a joy it is that God himself has established our identity. You don't need to go fishing for pronouns to work out who you are. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, I hope you can just see the application of that particular point. As we raise our kids, what wonderful assurance we give them when we're able to say, you've been made by God. He knows you, he loves you, he has adopted you into his family. They know who they are in Christ before they have to work out who they are in the eyes of the world. We are not self-defined. We are identified in Christ. Our family heritage is secure. And it is the family heritage of promise and salvation. So let's praise God for this family line and for our place in it and the benefits we've received. Our loving Father, we do give you great thanks for that lovely image of being wild olive branches grafted into your family. We thank you that you nourish us and that you uphold us. We thank you most of all, Heavenly Father, for all the benefits that we receive as we're brought into your family for our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, but also, Lord, the great and undeserved privilege of being called your children, of being raised, of being enthroned with Jesus, of being co-rulers with him. Lord, these things are too difficult and too great for us to fathom, but we praise you for them. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we might be lights to others as we share the great hope we have in our Lord and Saviour and our brother, Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.